Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 7. As I said, we'll continue the message from this morning. We can actually get an outline back there. If you don't have one, you can go back there. And if you get a bulletin, you'll have an outline along with it. There was just too much material to deal with in the Genesis series. And this is continuation of the eighth sermon in the book of Genesis. And this is all about Melchizedek tonight. So Hebrews chapter 7. This morning we considered verses 1 through 10 of Hebrews chapter 7. And in those verses we saw the character of Melchizedek. And the writer makes his argument that Jesus Christ is our great and final high priest after the order of Melchizedek and not after the order of Aaron. And you think about the significance of that, and it really is significant. Because it's not just one of those oddities that happens. It was done purposely. You see, if we were to continue on with the Aaronic priesthood, that would have continued all the laws of the priesthood and all of the laws that have to do with dietary situations and all the even the judicial laws. But these things have passed away. And in the new covenant, the Ten Commandments still abide and are still moral law that still continue. But those other things are done away with. Before we read in Hebrews 7, look over to Hebrews chapter 8. And as we read the first six verses there, we actually see a good conclusion to what we said this morning and actually a good introduction to what we say tonight. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now, this is the main point of the things that we are saying. We have such a high priest who's seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." But now he, Christ, has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which were established on better promises. And then once again, the Hebrew writer takes us to Jeremiah 31, like he does elsewhere too. So Jeremiah 31 and the new covenant becomes very important in the Old Testament. And, of course, so this whole idea of the Melchizedek priesthood, it's kind of interesting that the Mormons have a doctrine like this, but they've actually perverted it quite a bit. There's the Aaronic priesthood, which is a lesser priesthood. And then when you really get to be a really good Mormon, you can become part of the Melchizedek priesthood. And it wasn't until the 70s that they finally allowed black men, to join the Melchizedek priesthood. Before that, they couldn't, which is kind of amazing. But when you make up your own religion, you can change the rules as you go along, too. And so that's what they do. Well, at any rate, and that rule, I would have to say, needed to be changed. That was pretty horrible. But you may remember some important things about Melchizedek. He was a king and a priest. And that's something that was not allowed under the Mosaic law. You couldn't be a king and a priest. Kings were not allowed to fulfill the role of a priest. In fact, you might remember in the book of Isaiah, you can read about King Uzziah. Well, actually, no, I think it's in 2 Kings. Read about King Uzziah, who decided that he would go into the temple and offer a sacrifice. And as he offered that sacrifice, the priest warned him, "Don't do it, don't do it, that you're not allowed to do that." He did it anyway, and God struck him with leprosy. And he didn't die immediately, but he was hoisted out of the temple. And he lived the rest of his life in isolation and in a co-regnancy with his son. He was in isolation. His son became the effective king, even though Uzziah lived about another 20 years or so. So, you know, that's just how serious these things were. Levi was the priestly tribe, and no king ever came from Levi. No priest ever came from any other tribe except Levi under the old covenant. Now, Melchizedek was from Salem. And that's Jerusalem. He blessed Abraham, and the argument went that the greater blesses the lesser, so Melchizedek was greater even than Abraham. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, showing again his subjection to him. He's called the King of Righteousness. He's called the King of Peace. And obviously, he typifies the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness and gives us peace with God. So that's a review of what we talked about this morning. Now let's go to verse number 11 of chapter 7. Therefore, perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law. What further need was there that another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there's also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it's evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. Now, verse 12 has been wrongly interpreted in our day. There are some that would like to tell you that the Ten Commandments are no longer valid for today, that we are no longer to follow the Ten Commandments. New Covenant theology being one of those issues that speaks like that. Usually even those brethren will hold to nine of the Ten Commandments. They'll just say they hold to the law of Christ, and Christ never spoke about the Sabbath, so there is no remaining Sabbath. That's usually the way the argumentation goes. We would disagree with that and believing in all Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments is important, and the Fourth Commandment is important. The Sabbath Day Commandment is important because we need to have a day set apart for the Lord. And if you don't have the Fourth Commandment, you don't have a set time to worship God. And that's what the Fourth Commandment's all about. It's not about a day. If it was about a day, then it couldn't be Sunday. If the morality of the day was tied up in the day, then it would have to still be Saturday. But the morality is the one in seven principle. And, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ rose on Sunday, the Lord's Day, with all the other changes that took place. The Jewish Sabbath, with all of its rules and regulations, and even the man-made regulations, but also the ceremonial ones, those things have been done away with. But we have the Christian Sabbath, a day that we set aside to worship the Lord. You know, I was thinking about this yesterday, because I was in Loma Linda. Loma Linda is Seventh-day Adventist territory. In fact, I passed three really large churches there. One was a Spanish Seventh-day Adventist church, then an English Seventh-day Adventist church, and the other one, I can't remember, but it was another ethnic one, you know. And all of them were packed, you know. They had the cars were in the parking lot and all of them. And I remember thinking, you know, this is kind of interesting, because to them that is really, really important that you worship on Saturday. And then I started thinking about our own culture. It wasn't that long ago that our culture used to understand and believe that Sunday was a day to worship. The culture believed it, you know. This will date me a little bit, but Johnny Cash has the old song, Sunday Morning Coming Down, about a guy who doesn't go to church, but how depressed he is and how discouraged he is. And everybody's in church and everybody's happy and the families are together and all these things are happening. And, of course, he's, you know, well, it used to be such that people were discouraged on Sunday that didn't go to church. Things were kind of shut down. Things were kind of closed down. There'd be a little, it's been years since it's been like that. You know, it's been years since it. You'd have to be as old as me or as old as Gordon just to remember that, you know. So you know, you'd have to be up there. I mean, now Sunday is fun day. That's the mantra that we have. Sunday is fun day. And so, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is still Lord. Sunday is the day to worship him. That's not what we're talking about the law being abolished. However, we do see the importance of verse 12 when we look at verse 11. Verse 11 explains verse 12. That's the key to understanding it. Therefore, perfection were through the Levitical priesthood. What further need was there that another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron? There's the argument, but look what it says. For under it the people received the law. And we're talking about the law of the priesthood, talking about the ceremonial laws. What was the main problem with the Levitical priesthood? It wasn't complete. It was temporary. It was great for its day. But it was what God established with great care and detail in typical form for the reality that would come in Christ. And when Christ came, the Levitical priesthood was done away. So the priesthood was changed, verse 12. For the priesthood being changed, that necessitated a change of the laws regarding the priesthood, which is the rest of verse 12. And of necessity, there's also a change of the law. So really, all you have to do is read it in context, and you can see exactly what his argumentation is, you know. Well, anyway, what are gone are the ceremonial judicial laws. What kind of, and the laws that would be changed, I've already said that, so I'm not going to repeat that then. But in Leviticus, Moses goes into great detail about what kind of animals the Jews can eat and what kind of animals they needed to abstain from and the need that they had to make a difference between the clean and the unclean. I mean, that's just throughout Exodus and Leviticus. You can see that. And the answer that's given, the reason given is, be holy, for I am holy. So in painstaking detail, the animals they can eat are described, and the animals they cannot eat are described. But why did God establish those dietary laws? Why did they exist for them? Yeah. Well, if you think about it, some people say, well, it's for health reasons. You know, those things are unhealthy to eat. Well, that's not the reason. How do you know, Pastor Steve, that that's not the reason? Because God repealed those dietary laws. Why would God want us to eat unhealthy food today? I mean, that would be ridiculous for us to... And God said, okay, pigs will kill you, but now you can eat them. So enjoy your bacon in moderation. Everything needs to be enjoyed in moderation, right? Even ice cream that we'll have in a few minutes here needs to be... I bought a lot of ice cream, so you don't need to be so moderate about that here tonight. So. But anyway, if they were established for health reasons, then they wouldn't be repealed. But that's not the reason. It's be holy, for I am holy. They were different than any other nation. The Jews were to be a separate people to God. They were sanctified. They were set apart for God's service. They were his chosen people in the world. They were not to associate with the heathen and learn their ways. They were not to learn the ways of the nations or make treaties with them. They were given the oracles of God. It was their job to inscribe the Old Testament. The Old Testament could not be filled with heathen superstitious ideas. And they were to maintain their own godly culture in the world. And the Gentiles needed to convert in order to come to God. So we would ask the question then, just a simple question. Suppose you're a Jew in Israel. Should you follow the dietary laws today? And I would argue the answer is no, you shouldn't, because they are done away. In fact, you'd be sending the wrong message. Peter was rebuked by Paul for that very thing, for sending the wrong message. And then we even blamed Paul. I blamed Paul a couple of weeks ago when we believed that he was sending the wrong message by having an animal sacrifice, but God did not allow it to happen. So the change of the law is the change of the Levitical priesthood. Now, verse 15. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, now remember, Melchizedek is in the likeness of the Son of God. Now we have Christ. In the likeness of Melchizedek, there arise another priest who has come, not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life, for he testifies, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And of course, there again is Psalm 110, verse 4 being quoted for us. I forgot how many times it's quoted. I believe it's quoted 6 times in the book of Hebrews, which is kind of amazing to take that one verse and have it quoted 6 times. Almost all the qualifications for the Aaronic priesthood were external. He had to be legitimate in his birth. He had to have a mother and a father that were both Levites if he wanted to be the priest. By the time of Christ, by the way, that was no longer valid. In fact, by the time of Christ, they had a man that wasn't even fully Jewish that was a high priest. But anyway, he was to have a mother and father that was a Levite, and he could have no physical defects. Now, I didn't count them, but I'll take Kent Hughes's word, Dr. Kent Hughes' word on this. He stated that there are 142 physical blemishes that are mentioned by name in the book of Leviticus that could disqualify a man for being a priest. 142, you know. Well, you know, that's an amazing thing. But the that's a very external thing. But the priesthood of Christ doesn't depend on externals. It's an internal priesthood from who he is. And according to verse 16, the power of an endless life. So it doesn't depend on his earthly lineage. It depends on who he is as the Son of God. And it's why he will always be a merciful high priest and never cease to be a sufficient and mighty high priest. Now look at verse 18. We're going to wade through here. For on the one hand, there's an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And of course, that is the primary theme of Hebrews. There's two primary themes. Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, and the new covenant is better than the old. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about in a nutshell. Well, the superiority of the new covenant to the old covenant is seen here. Verse 20, and inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So there's the whole idea again of an oath, and the oath being the idea that the Aaronic priest born into it, but the Lord himself swore. The Lord himself made an oath. The Lord himself is the one who established Jesus Christ as our great high priest. And no other priest ever had this guarantee. Only Christ is guaranteed by God's oath to be a priest forever. And if that were to cease, then God would be a liar. And of course, that's not possible. And God would change. And of course, that's not possible. Verse 22. By so much more, Jesus become a surety of a better covenant. Okay, verse 23. And there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, and here's a blessed verse that we cling to, and I hope you have it memorized. Therefore, he's also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. You know, that's a precious promise, and one that I hope that you cling to. In times of trouble, do you go to God? In times of trouble, do you go to Christ? Do you seek him? Do you speak to him? Do you lay your burdens out before him? You can carry your burdens around on yourself if you want to, and you can walk around with your head down. You can walk around, you know, with the burdens on your back and thinking that you can control them. Guess what? You have no control over those burdens, and you're carrying burdens that don't belong to you. You should be giving them to God and seeking him. And the burdens of our sins, we need to go to him with the burdens of our sins. The burdens of our troubles, we need to go to him with the burdens of our troubles. The burdens of our health problems, our physical problems, we go to him with those. We have a sympathetic high priest who's fit for us and is able to actually empathize with us, having been a man himself in every true sense of the word, without sin. But that's the great mystery of the Godhead, that Jesus Christ the Lord was 100% man, just as much a man as any of us, yet without sin, and yet he was God at the same time, absolutely God. And we can't put our head around that. We really can't understand that. We can't figure that out. And if we think we do, then we've actually erred, just as in the Trinity or just in so many other doctrines. When we're talking about God, we always have to speak by way of analogy, because we really have nothing that we can actually say he is just like this, because there's nothing just like God. So we speak by way of analogy, and we speak by way of comparison, and every comparison ends up breaking down eventually. Now, verse 26. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, has become higher than the heavens. You can actually say fitting for us. Some have over-translated this. For such a high priest was exactly what we need. Yeah, okay. That's an over-translation. But such a high priest was fitting for us, you know, what we needed. and he's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. And verse 28 tells us, for the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who's been perfected forever. And as you recall, the high priest would go in once a year to the most holy place, and he would have to make atonement for his own sins first. And he was actually told in the Bible, that if you go in there and you don't do things properly, you will be killed. You will die. And there was always that chance of that happening. And so they would tie a rope to his leg so that if he were to die while he was in there, they could pull him out. Because you couldn't go in and get him. Nobody could go in there. And that's what they were dealing with. That's how awesome it was. That's how difficult the situation was. But, you know, we have a great high priest that not only went into the Holy of Holies, but I said this morning, went into the Holy of Holies, tore down the veil, opened wide the doors and said, come on in with me. You know, here I am and you can come with me into this most holy place and enter in presence with God. You know, it's a wonderful thing. And that's what is meant when on the cross he said, it is finished. Now, just to conclude here, I'll conclude a little bit early because it's really hot. I know. Because I know I'm really hot, so I'm sure you are too. So we'll conclude early here tonight. But, you know, I found it very helpful to look at this idea of sacrifice in four ways for the Old Testament system and the sacrifice of Christ. And it's on your outline there. What is offered, to whom it's offered, by whom it's offered, and for whom it's offered. You know. So what sacrifice do we have in the New Testament? Well, what's offered is the precious blood of Christ, superior to every bull and goat. Bull and goats were offered often and once a year at the Day of Atonement. All of those simply pictured Christ. And the sacrifice of Christ and the blood of Christ goes backdated, basically, if you want to look at it that way, to those that were his true elect in the Old Testament. And, of course, front dated to all of us who are now in the new covenant. So the blood of Christ is what saves everybody, because the blood of bulls and goats could never save anybody. To whom it's offered? Who through the eternal Spirit offered himself to God. By whom it's offered? Our great high priest, who not only is the high priest, but the sacrifice himself. Our great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And for whom it is offered. I already touched on this a moment ago, but it's one of the greatest proofs of particular redemption. You see, if you ever want to talk about particular redemption with somebody that doesn't believe it or understand it, and they're willing to listen, one of the things that could help you is the high priest in ancient Israel wore 12 stones in his ephod, okay, and inscribed were the 12 tribes of Israel. And so when he went into the most holy place, he had the names of the tribes inscribed. But what didn't he have? He didn't have the names of the other nations. He wasn't going in for the other nations. He's going in for a nation, a particular nation. He's going in for a people, a particular people. Okay? So that's what he was going in to make atonement for. He wasn't making atonement for every single individual in the whole world. He's going in to make an atonement for God's people. Okay? And that typifies and that signifies. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when he shed his blood, did not shed his blood for every single individual in the entire world. And people have a real problem with that. So, well, yeah, he did. He had to, you know. Otherwise, there's no true free offer of the gospel. And that's false. The Bible clearly says, whosoever will may come. That is a message that should never be muted. But, you know, do we really believe that Jesus Christ shed his blood for all the Canaanites that were murdered and slaughtered and killed by God's command as the Israelites went into the promised land? You know, I mean, what would be the point? What would be the point of that? You know, people don't have a problem with that in the Old Testament, but they have a world of problems believing in particular redemption because they're looking at it in such a negative way. But we need to look at it that Jesus Christ shed his blood for every elect sinner that was chosen by God from the foundations of the world, and that all will come to him by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will take that atoning sacrifice made by Jesus Christ and in time apply it to every single elect one who becomes a child of God. And we don't know who those are going to be. Some of you just 5 years ago would not have known that that Jesus Christ shed his blood for you and that you would come to faith. Some of you 10 years ago didn't know. Some of you 15 years ago. Some of you 20 years ago. Myself, more than 40 years ago. No, more than 50 years ago. Sorry. Getting up there a little bit, you know. But didn't know. We didn't know. But just because we didn't know didn't mean it wasn't true. God knew. God planned. And God ordained before the foundations of the world that we would have a representative. We would have a great high priest. Those Old Testament saints, they didn't know. They knew one was coming. We know one came. And when we come to faith, we know he came for us. How do they come? We preach the gospel. We witness. We give them the scriptures. Those to whom the Lord opens their heart, they believe. And there are those we'll preach to. And I don't care how hard we preach, and I don't care how persuasive we are or how persuasive we think we are, we cannot persuade anyone into the kingdom of heaven. Our job is to proclaim and proclaim the best that we can. We need to proclaim the best we can. Our job is to proclaim, but we leave the results to God. And may God help us to do that. The blood of Christ applied by the power of the Holy Spirit to every single person who's been elected to the Father, and Christ becomes their great high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. May Jesus Christ receive all the glory. May Jesus Christ receive all the praise. We thank you, Father, that through your inspiration and your mighty plan, Melchizedek, such a shadowy, practically unknown figure, becomes a key figure in the New Testament of the truth of saving grace in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, this is marvelous in our eyes, and again shows that spiritual truth can only be truly comprehended by those that are spiritually minded, and we can only be spiritually minded by your Holy Spirit opening our eyes, opening our hearts, opening our ears. So we thank you for the truth that we know in Christ Jesus the Lord. We pray that you'd bless us as we go to communion now tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.